The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. The text for the address today is the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-13. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you poured out your Spirit on your church at Pentecost, send us your Holy Spirit once again this day. Lead us to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the interesting things about the time in which we live is that even though we have a growing number of people who don't believe in God or spiritual things at all, we also have a strong impulse towards interest in all kinds of spirituality. It's a popular phrase these days to say, I'm spiritual but not religious. A few weeks ago, the annual Body, Mind and Psychic Expo was held at the Adelaide Showgrounds, where according to the advertising, you can access psychics, palm reading, hypnotherapy, tarot cards, dream interpretation, and much, much more. People are interested in spiritual things. Perhaps you even have family members and friends drawn to these types of things, and you're rightly concerned. This is the context we live in. Then, in the church, the reality of spiritual experiences and manifestations can also be one of some confusion. We all know there have been movements in the church over the last 100 years or so which have emphasized spectacular and miraculous manifestations of the Spirit, and they have had a big impact. In our own Lutheran Church of Australia, this is a live issue, with some pastors, congregations, and others drawn to these expressions of the Christian faith. This is our context. So on this festival of Pentecost, this festival of the Holy Spirit, what can we learn from the Word of God, which speaks into our situation? Well, quite a bit, actually. Because as it turns out, there were some significant similarities between the Corinth of Paul's day and our own, both in the wider culture and in the church. So let's look closely at this text today from 1 Corinthians, and we'll do it under three headings. First, the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Second, the Holy Spirit and his church. And third, the Holy Spirit and his means. First, the Holy Spirit and Jesus. The context for St. Paul writing to the Corinthians that we read about today is that they had first written a letter to him asking about various issues. And one of them was to do with the manifestations of the Spirit, especially things, it seems, like speaking in tongues and prophecy. Now, the issue for St. Paul here is not whether these things exist or not. He assumes they do. Later on, he says they should desire prophecy. He says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. He even says, I speak in tongues more than the rest of you. The issue for Paul is the abuse of these manifestations in various ways, one of which seems to be focusing more on the spectacular manifestations over and above the Spirit's central work of creating faith in Jesus Christ. If you like, they're in danger of separating the Spirit from the Lord Jesus. Now, to get into this, St. Paul begins by reminding them of their pagan past. He says, you know, when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. His first word is a sobering one. He's saying, don't forget that generic spirituality is ambiguous. It can be good, but it can be bad. After all, there were spiritual powers in your pagan past, powers that enticed you and led you astray, and maybe there were even spectacular manifestations that went along with that. We have evidence that plenty of strange spiritual things happen in pagan temples of those days as they do to this day. The point, then, is that these Corinthians should know that they were worshipping false gods then. So surely they can concede that those spiritual experiences were not good. It should at least humble them a little now as they are tempted, perhaps, to get carried away with spectacular spiritual things for their own sake. In other words, spiritual experience is not enough. Not everything spiritual is good, Paul is saying. There is the Holy Spirit, but there are other spiritual forces which can lead astray. Notice too, later on in Paul's list of gifts, one of them is the discernment of spirits. So this being the case, as St. Paul begins then to discuss spiritual things, he doesn't begin with the individual gifts and manifestations. He begins with the central and most important work of the Holy Spirit, which is bringing faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to know, he says, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is where the discussion of spiritual things must begin for Paul. Because the big dividing line in spirituality is not between the spectacular and the ordinary, but it's between faith in Jesus and unbelief, between those whom the Spirit has led to confess Jesus as Lord and those who are being led by something else. And that this is the central work of the Spirit, Jesus himself had taught. He said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Jesus says of the Spirit, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's the same on the day of Pentecost, by the way, that we heard about in our Acts reading. You have these miraculous events, the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the ability to speak in other languages, but what's the point? What's the culmination of that passage? It's that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the point of Pentecost. That's the goal of the Spirit's work as he is poured out on the church. He comes with power, yes. At times with miraculous signs and wonders to confirm the message, yes. But the point, the goal, is to bring people to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. And so I put it to you that St. Paul is here warning the Corinthians, and he is warning the church against any so-called move of the Spirit which does not keep Christ and faith and confession in him at the front and center of everything. Jesus and the Spirit always go together. In the next part of our text then, verses 4 to 11 roughly, we turn to a slightly different discussion where the focus is the Holy Spirit and the church. Now here, there seems to be a slightly different problem in mind, where the tendency is not so much to separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus, but to separate the Holy Spirit from the church, from the communal life of the church. That is, to use certain spectacular manifestations of the Holy Spirit as a source of pride for oneself, to big note and promote oneself, rather than to use them for loving service, for the good of the whole church. Now, the first way that St. Paul speaks to this issue is to remind them of something very important. That any manifestation, any gift of the Holy Spirit is just that, always a gift of God. And to be reminded and to truly understand this then is to remove the basis for all pride and boasting. And Paul's picking up here on a theme that he had touched on earlier in this letter, where he warned them against being puffed up in favour of one against another. He says, "Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not first receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And this is emphasized even in the very words Paul uses in this text. Because the Corinthians write to him wanting to talk about spiritual things. It's one Greek word. But Paul uses a different word. He uses the word charismata, from which we get charismatic. Literally translated, it is gifts of grace. It's a gift word. They talk about spiritual things. He talks about gifts of grace. They want to think about the spiritual power they possess. He wants to emphasize what they have received by grace. All of these things, he says, whether tongues or prophecy or anything else, they are never earned by you. They're never even chosen by you. They are all activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each individually just as the Spirit chooses. So they can never be used as a source of pride. Certainly never to write others off as being spiritually inferior. Now, in contrast to that attitude then, Paul says the whole point of the Spirit giving these gifts is for them to be used for the common good, for service of others. There is this great variety and diversity, but the Holy Spirit does not give this to create spiritual individuals, but in order to knit together a body that it may grow. Let's think about an everyday example where we may see this in the life of our congregation. Let's say that a particular member of the church is especially gifted in knowledge of the Scriptures. This person can discuss the things of God and speak about them clearly. Paul says in his list of gifts things like utterances of knowledge and wisdom, and it may be he's speaking about things just like this. So when one has a gift like that, what is the temptation? The temptation, of course, is to use it to show off. The temptation would be to go along to some group, a Bible study or whatever, and to answer every single question, to talk over people's heads, to use this knowledge, this gift, perhaps even to say things to make others feel inferior about the fact that they simply are not as gifted in speaking knowledgeably and wisely about the things of God. Now, this may be a real gift they have received from the Holy Spirit, but the way in which it is used is not for the common good. Instead, imagine this same person sees someone new come along to the Bible study. This person who may not know the Scriptures very well at all. And they decide to go and sit next to this person, to gently help them to find the right page and to follow along with the group discussion, to navigate these things, not drawing attention to themselves, but simply serving the other person quietly and humbly. Or imagine again that this same person decided to try teaching Sunday school with the kids. It may not be glamorous, they may not get much praise, but their gift is being used now for the common good, for building up the body in loving service. This is what St. Paul is encouraging. Remember that blessing I used at the start of this sermon? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit, the communion of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is about bringing Christians together in fellowship, so that if any spiritual manifestation is not doing this, but is in fact dividing and tearing apart, we need to ask whether this gift is being used as the Spirit intends. So we look first at the Holy Spirit and Jesus, then at the Holy Spirit and his gifts in the church. Finally, then, is the Holy Spirit and his means, his ways, his concrete ways of coming and working. Paul says that the reason we're to use the gifts the Spirit gives for the common good in the church is that the church is actually a body, an organically interconnected living organism. And how were you made a part of that body in the first place? He goes on in verse 13. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. How were you made a part of this body? Through baptism, Paul says. Who was at work in that baptism? The Holy Spirit. There can be another temptation to separate the Holy Spirit from baptism and his other concrete means of working. But it shouldn't be surprising that the Holy Spirit and baptism go together. At Jesus' own baptism, the Spirit descended. As Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, "Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it ends with this promise. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise for you and your children. The New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit is at work and is given in and through baptism. The Holy Spirit is not to be separated from his means. Now, that is not to say that we receive the Holy Spirit once and that's it. Remember, Jesus at one place described the Spirit's coming to us as streams of living water. You don't receive a river once and put it in your pocket. You step into the flow of a river and receive it over and over again. So it is with the Holy Spirit, as he comes to us through his means. It begins in baptism, but it continues your whole Christian life. Did you hear our gospel reading today, where Jesus spoke of the word of forgiveness, which is full of the Holy Spirit? Do you remember Jesus talking about his word as being spirit and life? Have you heard us pray in connection with the Lord's Supper, "Come, Holy Spirit, come"? So that as we hear the word of absolution, as we hear the word of God, as we receive the body and blood of Jesus, the Spirit continually comes. The Spirit is at work. These things are sometimes called the means of grace, which they are. But another way of talking about baptism and absolution, the Word and the Lord's Supper, are the means of the Spirit. And I think this makes us spiritual and religious. And to be sure, there will be times in our Christian life when our personal experience of the Spirit's presence and work will vary to a greater or lesser degree. But we dare not separate the Holy Spirit from baptism and his other means of being at work in the church today. We do live in a time of great spiritual confusion. So in this time, may we rejoice in the Holy Spirit's work of creating and sustaining faith, of leading us to confess that Jesus is Lord. And may we rejoice in the varied gifts of the Holy Spirit as they are given to his body, the church, for the common good. And may we be diligent in our use of the means of the Spirit in our life together as we continually pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.